this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Would you go ahead and stand one more time for the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 1. We'll just read about four verses here and you can be seated. This is, of course, Peter writing this. It begins the chapter by saying, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or to have done or obeyed the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Notice verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them." Would you repeat that phrase with me? "That ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You can be seated this morning. How many times have we heard the phrase? In fact, I even heard it listening to Sunday school this morning. How many times have you heard the phrase or somebody say, "I used to run with them"? Anybody heard that phrase? Anybody said that phrase? How many times do we hear that used? "I used to run with them. I run with them now. I hear that she runs with them. He runs with them." Friend, wouldn't you know it, that this phrase is not a new phrase, but this phrase is as old as centuries and millennia, and this phrase is found right here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 4, when he said, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them." I want to preach on this thought, running not with them, or why I don't run with them. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to accept it. Lord, break up the fallow ground. Let it be made soft. Lord, let your word prosper. And let us see Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I find it interesting that this phrase is used so many times today, and yet it finds its origin in the Word of God. And I'll say this, may not have to do with the message, but I do find it interesting, all of the many sayings that we hear today, or the quotes that are attributed to different men, that are actually found inside the Word of God, and that's where they came from. Many of you may be surprised, we always hear the quote from Abraham Lincoln, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And friend, I want you to know that Abraham Lincoln is not the one that pinned down the quote there, but he was actually quoting the Word of God, contrary to what many people would like for us to believe about our founding fathers. Anyway, I'll slip that in right there. But friend, this is a phrase that we hear today that originated in the Word of God. "I don't run with them." So I want to look at this. Before we look at this, I want you to understand where we are inside the Word of God. We are in the book of 1 Peter this morning, of course written by Peter, the same Peter that was a disciple of Christ, the same Peter that was an apostle of Christ. And so we know who's writing this book. It's also important to know who this book was being written to. Peter was writing this book to be an encouragement to believers in Christ, and mainly Jewish believers in Christ. He was writing to those believers in Christ that were especially being persecuted and were suffering greatly because of their faith in Christ. I'm not talking about the type of suffering we hear of today. I'm talking about when men would give their lives and suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, Baptists, we have a wrong view of suffering for Christ. We think that if the lunch hour to Cracker Barrel because our service went too long, we think that is suffering for Christ. And that is not suffering for Christ, right? I mean, we really today don't know much about what it really means to suffer for Christ. It's amazing to me how discouraged we become whenever people in our workplace don't react kindly to our Christian beliefs, and we get down and discouraged about that. Friend, if you lived during the time after Christ, you wouldn't just be discouraged. You would literally be imprisoned because of your faith, or worse. And so these people were suffering greatly, and Peter is writing unto them to encourage them to press on for the cause of Christ, because of all that Christ had already done for them. It was worth it for them to live for Christ. So here in chapter number 4, Peter is continuing his encouragement by going back to Christ. And friend, if you want to be encouraged in your life today, then simply find yourself at the foot of the cross. If you get discouraged in suffering for Christ, go back to the cross and remember what Christ has suffered for you. Friend, that is the greatest encouragement in the life of a Christian. That is what Peter does. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 1. I want you to notice in verse 1, Peter talks all about the life of Christ. He said, "For as much then as Christ hath what? Suffered for us in the what? Flesh." That is, in his physical, literal body that he had when he was manifest in the flesh. Christ literally suffered for us in the flesh. Remember, they are discouraged because they are suffering for Christ. And so in this chapter, he begins by showing them what Christ had suffered for them. I imagine when I see this verse, when I hear about the suffering of Christ, my mind goes immediately to the cross that Jesus was nailed to for our sins. My mind immediately goes to the cat of nine tails that ripped the flesh off of the bones of Christ and literally made his bones to stare him in the face because he was taking our iniquities upon himself. Whenever I read this verse about the sufferings of Christ in the flesh, I begin to think about the crown of thorns that was planted upon the skull of Jesus Christ. It did not just rest upon his head, but was driven into his head for our sins. That is what Peter is trying to paint a picture of, that Christ has suffered for us. He is giving us a road to Golgotha. Friend, can I say this morning? Christ has suffered more than any man in history ever has, than more than any and all men put together has suffered, and he did that for you this morning, that you could be saved. Friend, can I say, if you're here and you've never been saved, the Bible teaches us that we are lost and undone in our sins, and we deserve punishment for our sins. But the Bible also teaches us that God hath smitten his Son and placed our punishments upon Jesus Christ. He suffered in the flesh so that you and I might be saved. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That is the gospel. Friend, he is telling us about what Christ has done. I want you to know that Christ on that cross, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and Christ was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and smitten and afflicted of God, all so that you and I might be saved. Is everybody okay with that this morning? Friend, do you realize what Christ has done? I think about the song, his life for mine. His heart was broken so that I might be mended. He became sin so that I could be made clean. The cross he carried bore my burdens, and the nails that held him set me free. Friend, the scars of his suffering, they are what brought me healing spiritually. He poured out his blood that I might be filled with him. Friend, his crown of thorns gave me a crown of royalty in Christ. Friend, Christ was despised and rejected of God that I might be accepted and loved by God. Friend, Christ was stripped of his garments and he was oppressed that I might wear a robe of righteousness. That is all wrapped up in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, when he said, wherein as much Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. All of that is wrapped up inside of this verse. In verse number 1, he's showing us Christ's life and how he gave up his life so that you and I might be saved. Then look in verse 2. In verse 2, I find not Christ's life, but I find our life. He then talks about how Christ suffered in the flesh, but why did Christ suffer in the flesh? He suffered in the flesh so that you and I might be saved. Look in verse 2. That he, us, you, me, the sinner, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, to the desires of men, but to the will of God. Why did Christ die? Christ died, suffered, so that we might be saved from our sins. He suffered not only that we might be saved from our sins, but that we might be made complete and just in Jesus Christ. And he also suffered so that we could be given a new life, friend, in Christ Jesus, and so that we could be made a new creature. Friend, can I say this? There is a wonderful thing about the gospel of Christ. First of all, the gospel, Jesus Christ has the power to save us from the penalty of our sins in hell. I thank God that because I'm saved, I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and not worry about where I'm going to go whenever I die. I don't have to worry about the flames of hell. Friend, they may even burn my body at a stake one day. But friend, as the martyrs used to write, I would know that's the only fire my body would ever have to feel. Friend, I've been saved from hell. The gospel not only shows us that Christ can save us from hell, but that Christ can bring us to heaven. Friend, that is the beautiful thing about the gospel. We're not only saved from what we deserve, we are given what we don't deserve. We are given a place in heaven prepared for us. But you know the wonderful thing about the gospel? It not only saves us from the penalty of sin in hell, it not only gives us the presence of God in heaven, but friend, it gives us power over sin and victory right now in this life. Adrian Rogers used to say, he said, I so believe the gospel and I am so blessed by what I keep and read in my Bible that if there were no hell and there were no heaven, I would still be a Christian even today. Friend, there is a hell, there is a heaven. But there is also a life right now here. And friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you accept him, he frees us from our old life, the will of the Gentiles, and makes us a part of the family of God to do the will of God. That's why he suffered, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Can I ask you a question? Are you found in the will of God this morning? Notice number 3. In verse 1, I find Christ's life. He gave it for us. In verse 2, I find our life. Verse number 3, I find the old life. Look what he says in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, Peter is writing to Christians. He said, you remember the past in your life, that's what Brother Ronnie taught about this morning. In times past, it would have sufficed us. It would have been good enough to do the will of the Gentiles. That's the will of the world, the will of the God of this world, the devil. In other words, what he's saying is, do you remember the time in your life before you got saved, when you had no reason to serve God? You found no pleasure in doing the right thing. There was nothing good about refraining from sin. And all that you wanted was to do and fulfill the will of this wicked world. I remember that time in my life. But friend, he goes on to describe some things about our old life and the old man, the sinful life. Look what he says in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or to have done the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. You say, what are the marks of a man who's not saved? Peter gives them here. Number one, they walk in lasciviousness. What does that mean? Lasciviousness is a word that has to do with looseness. It also has to do with indulgence and pleasure seeking. What is the marks of a man or woman that is not saved? They live their life for pleasing themselves and indulging in what they can have pleasure in. Is everybody okay with that? Friend, if you live your life not to please God, but friend, if you live your life to please yourself and get what you can get out of life, you might want to do a checkup with God. Number two, they not only walk in lasciviousness, but they also walk in lust. This is the same type word as lasciviousness. To lust after something is to covet, to desire something that is not yours, something for yourself and your pleasure. They walk in lasciviousness, they walk in lust. And then number three, excess of wine, drunkenness. What are the marks of the old man, the old life, the unsaved life? Lasciviousness and the lust, but also drunkenness and excess of wine. Now, drunkenness is a sin, and we know that. But friend, he's saying more than just the sin of drinking, but he's describing the marks of an old man drinking, or the old man, the sinful man drinking, is taking in something that feels good and will make you feel good. That's what the old man is, the flesh is all about. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, all this is taking in what feels good. And let me say this, drinking is a sin. Everybody okay with that while we're at it? I'll just say this, we have a generation of Christians and churches that are trying to say that drinking alcohol is okay with God and it's biblical. And I want you to know that it is not biblical. That is a lie from Satan. Is everybody okay with that? Drunkenness, excess of wine. He's describing the old man. Now, we're going to get to this in just a minute. If that's the descriptions of the old man that's not saved, should that be found in the descriptions of the new man that is saved? Look what he says next. Revelings. What's that? Feasting. Talking about partying, really. Meeting together, feasting. Once again, what is the old man, the sinful man, all about? Getting what can please him. Lasciviousness, indulgence, lust, desiring that which can be mine. Excess of wine, taking in drink to feel good. Revelings is feasting and gluttony and taking in things to feel good. All this is taking in. Then what does he say? Banquetings. What are banquetings? In my Bible, in my study Bible, a mark beside it that literally says drinking parties. You say, Revis, why are you getting on drinking this morning? Because it's there in the Bible, because God's on it, so I'll be on it. You say, Revis, I don't drink to get drunk. I don't drink excess of wine. Well, friend, we'd have to get past this word right here, banquetings. It says drinking parties. You know what we'd call it today? We'd call it social drinking. Everybody okay with that? You say, I don't drink to get drunk. I don't drink excess of wine. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Friend, both of these are marks of the old man and the old life. I appreciate every amen that I'm getting this morning. Friend, these are marks of the old life. Notice not only banquetings, but then he wraps it all up with these two words. The old life ultimately is full of abominable idolatries. The lasciviousness, the lusts, the excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, all this is compared to abominable, detestable idolatries in the eyes of God. But then look in verse number 4. I find in verse 1 Christ's life. He suffered for us in the flesh. Verse number 2, I find our life, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the lusts of the flesh, but the will of God. In verse 3, I find our old life. This is how the old man was before he met Christ. Everything is about me. Then in verse number 4, I find the new life in Christ Jesus. He said, wherein they, the world, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with him. I want you to notice something. We're going to do what we call reading in between the lines. There is a very clear distinguishing mark from verse number 3 unto verse number 4. In verse number 3, we are filled with lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, feastings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. But then something happens between verse 3 and verse number 4. And now in verse 4, we're not running with the same crowd that we used to run with. We're not running to the same places we used to run with. So much so that the world thinks it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. What has happened between verse 3 and 4? I'll tell you what's happened. Christ has happened in between verse 3 and verse 4. Friend, if you will ever come to Christ, I want you to know that Christ will make a difference in your life when you get saved. Friend, I want you to know that if you'll ever come to Christ, he'll not only save you from hell, he'll not only give you heaven, but he will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus and give you a new life here upon earth and give you a new heart for him and new desires. Everybody okay with having a new life? We also live in a generation in America that tries to blend the world and the church together. And Christians think that it's okay to live exactly like the world lives. Friend, I want you to know that if we're saved, there ought to be a verse 4 in our lives where there is a physical change. We know what happens in between these verses. Christ happens. But the world only sees Christ through your life, your testimony. There ought to be a change. In other words, what he's saying is in times past, this is how we used to live. But now we have a new life. We're a new creature. We have an abundant life. Now Christ is in us. Now we are in Christ. And he has made a change. Friend, we know that song, Time Has Made a Change. And friend, time will make a change. But many of us don't like the changes that time makes. But friend, I want you to know that Christ can make a change in your heart. He'll do it a lot faster than time will. And it'll be a lot better change than time will make in your life. Friend, Christ makes a change. When he saves you, he transforms you. And friend, truth be told, if you get saved, we will not live our life the same way. Everybody okay with that? Friend, there ought to be some new desires there. Not that we become sinless and perfect, but friend, we're not going to live in that lifestyle, in that habitual lifestyle of sin, unconfessed, unrepented of, ungrieving sin. There'll be a change there. We won't want to say the same things we used to say and do the same things we used to do and go the same places we used to go and hang out with the same people we used to hang out with and dress in the same sensual ways that we used to dress. There ought to be a desire. There ought to be a change inside the heart. A new life in Christ Jesus. All of this is found here inside of this text. There is a new life. I want to look with you at this new life for just a few minutes. I want you to notice here, and I'll say this, I'm afraid, once again, I'm afraid we have a new generation in our churches today of young people that have been so captivated by the world and social media and culture that we've forgotten about Christ. I guess here's my burden is this. When you get saved, Christ puts you on a new course. He said, here's these believers going this way, and the world thinks it's strange that you run not with them. What was happening here? These Christians were literally becoming bitter and becoming discouraged and even becoming jealous of the world because they're running one way with Christ and the world's running the other way, and they're being mocked and suffering for their faith, and they're becoming jealous and bitter when they have nothing to be jealous and bitter about. And friend, I'm afraid our churches are full of Christians that are saved, but they're bitter and jealous at the world because they'd rather be doing what the world does instead of running with Christ. I want you to notice three things will be done. Why I don't run with them. Number one, We don't have to run with them. We don't even have to be jealous of the world because, number one, we've been given a new course. We've been given a new course. There was a day in my life before I got saved that I was running on the same course as this world is running on right now. In the book of Matthew, Jesus described this course that the world is on. He describes it as a wide and a broad road because it is a popular road and many people find it and many people are walking on it. But he also describes this road as a road that leads to everlasting destruction and death. Friend, the world right now is running in a path. They're running in a course that is laid before them. And they think that it's a good course. They think that it's a good way to live. But in Proverbs he said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Friend, the world is on a crash course to destruction this morning. And there was a day before I got saved, I was on that same course. In fact, if you've not been saved, you are on that course today. But there was a day I came to realize that I was a sinner. I came to realize that I deserved death and hell because of my sin. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me and cleanse me. You know what he did? He lifted me up out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon the solid rock. And then what'd he do? He established my goings. What'd he do? He gave me a new path. I was transplanted from death unto life. I was taken off of that wide road. Friend, there was no exits off this wide road. It took Christ to pick me up and get me off that road. And now I have been planted in another road. Jesus Christ says it is a narrow way. It is straight. Few there be that find it. In other words, it's not a popular road. But it is the road that leads unto everlasting life. You say, what's happened? Christ has saved me. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Friend, we've been given a new course. Friend, may I remind you today, here's my burden. If you're here and you're saved and you're trying to run with the world and run in sin, I want to tell you, you have no business doing that as a Christian because you've been given a new course. Being saved and trying to run with the world is like trying to drive east on I-40 westbound. You're going to wreck your life doing that. Oh yes, you're saved. Oh yes, you can't lose your salvation. But because Christ gave his life for you, you should give your life to him. You're on a new course. And to try and run with the world is to turn around and go the wrong way. We've been given a new course. Look, number two. I don't have to run with them because I have new companions. Wherein they, for as much they think it strange that ye run, there's the course, but ye run not with what? With them. Friend, I don't have to run their course, but I don't also have to run with them. Why? When Christ saved me, he made me a new creature, he gave me a new course altogether, a course that leads unto heaven. But not only this, praise God, he's given me some new companions. You say, who's that? I'm looking at them. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at specifically Emory Heights, a Baptist church. I want you to know, friend, whenever I got saved, I was made a part of something bigger than I could ever be a part of on my own. When Christ saved me, he not only transplanted me and put me on a new course, but he made me a part of a new family. I'm no longer a part of the family of Adam, of sin. I am a part of the body and the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, a spiritual house, a priesthood. Friend, I want you to know, church is not just somewhere that we go on Sundays. Church is not just a social gathering. Friend, this place is a group, a body of believers that have been bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And we all are going the same way, the same course. We have the same cry. And we'd be given some new companions. Isn't it amazing? The devil's counterfeits everything God does. And if you go out in the world and all all the simple things. The devil tries to sell many things as a, we're your family. All the cults and false religions give a sense of family there and brotherhood and many sins. And you go around, and even in high school, you have those friends. We're your brothers. We're your family. Come do this with us. I want you to know if you've been saved, God's given you some new companions. We're not to be hanging around with the crowd of the devil this morning. Can I say this? I've not only been given some new companions, but I've given the greatest companion I could ever have. Christ not only made me a part of his family, but now the Holy Spirit of God resides in me. He is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Friend, I want you to know the beautiful thing about serving Christ and living for him. Even whenever I may be isolated from any one of you, even whenever I could possibly be so sick that I be bedfast, even if I have no friends, even if all men forsake me, friend, I have a friend in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that will not leave me, will not forsake me. He will go with me all the way. Friend, even if the world mock me and persecute me, I have a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sorrows bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The three Hebrew children, they had him when they were alone in the fire. Jonah had him when he was alone in the belly of the great fish. David encouraged himself in the Lord even when his own men were going to stone him to death. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he had nobody else. He had Christ. And Christ stood there standing, waiting for him. When Paul and Silas were in prison with no one else to unlock their fetters, they had Christ with them, and they sang unto him. Friend, I want you to know, I've been given a new companion. Why are you trying to run on the world's course when you're saved and you have an entirely different course? Why are you trying to make companions with the world and the devil when you've already been given some new companions in Christ? Lastly, I don't run with them because God's given me a new conduct. Why are you behaving like the world when you've been saved by Christ? Look what he says, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run, there's your course, that ye run not with them, there's your companions. But what are you running to? The same excess of riot. What does that mean? Friend, that has to do with riotous living and sinful living. We've already talked about this, all the ways of the old man. Friend, I can't run with the world. Not only do I can't run with the world, I don't run with the world. I don't want to run with the world because I've been given a new course, a new companion, and friend, a new conduct. What does that mean? It means behavior. Friend, there's a lot of Christians that say, praise God, I'm saved. Are you saved? Say amen. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. Why don't we live like it? Why do we live like the devil if we've been saved by God? In Colossians 3, verse 9, he said, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. In Colossians 3, verse 1, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Friend, in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, walk in newness of life. If you have a new life, then walk in it. That is the course that we've been given. Friend, God has made us a new creature. He's given us a new course, new companions, and a new conduct if we choose to live for him. I know maybe it's been a little scattered this morning. My burden is this. I think we have a lot of Christians that don't realize what all they got when they got saved. And we don't realize what Christ has given us. And we're jealous of the world and trying to run after them when God's given us something so much better than the world could ever give us. I think, and I probably used this example before here, I think of a man who used to be in prayer room with him. Not me, actually, my father, and this man, every single prayer, men's prayer room, he'd lift up his hand. Pastor, he'd say it real. Pray for my brother. He's out in the world having such a good time. Every time he'd say that. My pastor began to think this man's praying that he could go join him in the world. I'm afraid that's how Christians are. Friend, there's no need to live a barren Christian life. We have been given an abundant life. We should make the world jealous of us, not be jealous of the world. Look what God's done for you. You say, I just can't take the discouragement any longer. Friend, if Christ has suffered for you, we ought to suffer for him. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward. I want to ask you two questions. Most important questions that I could ever ask. Number one, I'd like to ask you, have you ever been saved? What does that mean? Have you ever repented of your sins, put your trust in Christ, and asked him to save you, make you a new creature, give you a new life? If you've done that, would you raise your hand? Say, Revis, I know that I've been saved. You can put it right back down. Nobody's looking. Maybe you say, Revis, I'm here today and I don't know that I know that I know that I've been saved. Would you just, while nobody's looking, you just raise up your hand. Pray for me. I don't know that I've been saved. Is there anybody like that? I won't call you out if you do. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Maybe you're here, you say, Revis, I have been saved. For all those that lifted their hands, can I ask you a question? Are you living like it? Are you truly running that course like God wants you to, with the companions that God's given you, not the companions of this world? And are you living the same conduct that God wants us to behave as Christians? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This is your time right now to pray right where you're at, or you can come down to this altar. Would you be obedient this morning? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, we ask that you touch each one that's here. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today never been saved, Lord, you deal with their heart. Lord, let them not leave before they come unto you. Let them see you and give them a new life. Lord, help us as Christians to run the race. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? Being here this morning, I believe that'll be sufficient. Thank you for your patience, and I see the time right now, and I know we're going to miss out on our early seat at Cracker Barrel, so thank you for suffering with us for this cause. We appreciate you being here. I'd like to announce, of course, men's prayer meeting, 5:30 tonight, 6 o'clock service, Awana and Wednesday night service this week. Also, not this coming Friday, but the next Friday will be the Easter egg hunt here at the church, and I believe they'll be doing that over in the annex building, the activities building, and also that same day we'll be having a feeding for the shut-ins. We're going to have that here at the fellowship hall so they don't interact one with another getting their way there. So keep this in mind. Sister Kelly, you can talk to her if you'd like to help with that feeding. And talk to Sister Audrey, Jonathan, if you'd like to help with the Easter egg hunt or if they need anything. And also, tonight we'll have a very brief business meeting just to some letters, some outgoing letters to be accepted. So that way they can have their membership at their church. We'll have that tonight briefly. Anything else? Any other announcements?